Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus, the King Who Came to Die, a study of the Gospel of Mark. This dynamic, fast-paced book gives the story of Jesus the Messiah, God's Son, the King, who came to suffer and die to save His people. We hope this helps you understand and apply God's Word in your life today.
So this week we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26, and we're actually going to take a couple of weeks to cover this section and a little bit different ones as we're looking at what's going to be a pretty familiar passage. We oftentimes think of it as the institution of the Lord's Supper. Today we're going to be looking at it as the last Passover that leads into the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. So Mark chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. The verses are going to be on the screen. They're in the booklet, and you can follow along in your Bible. Mark chapter 14, hear the word of the living God. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely not I." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips his bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, this is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. I mentioned last week as we were beginning in Mark chapter 14 that one of the advantages of spending a lot of time in one book or with one author is you kind of get to know the tendencies they have, the way that they tend to write or tell a story. And last week we saw Mark using the sandwich technique that he uses so often. This week, what I want to point out, one of the things is that Mark normally doesn't do, but he does in this text, and that is Mark almost never gives time indicators in the gospel. In fact, most of us know, you've probably heard, that you know Jesus' ministry lasted a little over 3 years. But you wouldn't actually know that from Mark's gospel. He doesn't record time. We really learn that because of John's gospel, where we see Jesus doing multiple Passovers, Jesus making multiple trips to Jerusalem, doing certain festivals. Mark doesn't do that. We have to kind of piece it together. He rarely gives a time indicator until you come to the very end of the gospel, where everything is compressed and we're getting this 1 week being expanded out from basically chapter 11 to the end of the book. And here, in these final days, he relates everything to Passover. So notice in Mark 14, in verse 1 and in verse 12, twice he's kind of giving us the time. In verse 1, he had said, "Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. So it's 2 days before Passover. Remember, these two feasts go together. There's Passover, and then there's the week-long celebration of unleavened bread. And by this time, they were really kind of, sometimes you could just call it Passover, sometimes you could call it unleavened bread, sometimes you mentioned both of them, but it all referred to this 8 days of celebration. And then notice in verse 12, on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb. So notice he refers to it as unleavened bread, but he said, but I'm talking about Passover right here. And the disciples say, furthermore, where do you want us to make preparations to eat the Passover? So here we're paying attention because Mark doesn't usually give us time indicators, but in this passage he is. So it's important. It's not just a thing that he normally does. This is something different. The fact that he's telling us these time indicators is really, really important. To understand what's happening in this passage, you've got to understand Passover. What's happening here is not something completely new and unrelated to what's gone on before, but rather it's the fulfillment of Passover. That's why next week we'll look at the Lord's Supper and this thing that we do each and every week and how it's related. But to begin understanding it, you got to understand before it's the Last Supper that leads to the Lord's Supper, it's actually the last Passover. So let's dive in and take a look at that. Now notice, there's all these preparations for Passover that are going on. The disciples want to prepare for Passover. They're fully aware that Passover has arrived, and what are they going to do? So they ask Jesus in verse 12, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? Now, Jesus had gone out to Bethany after all the conflict at the temple. Every night he was going out to Bethany, but now he had gone out, and the day before he did not go back into Jerusalem. But what's going to happen here is that they have to go back into Jerusalem now because by the law of God, you had to eat Passover in Jerusalem. That's actually recorded in Deuteronomy 16, 5 to 8. I'm not going to put it up, but it said you can't eat it out in your villages. Everybody has to go to Jerusalem. That's why, as I mentioned last week, when all the betrayal plot is going on, there's all of these people. Jerusalem's population has swelled to 3 to 5 times its normal number because if you are a faithful, observant Jew, you're trying to get down to Jerusalem to go into Passover. But what has to happen then is you have to find a room in which to eat Passover because most of these people, including Jesus and the disciples, they don't own property in Jerusalem. So they have to find a place. And it was pretty much required if you lived in Jerusalem and you had a room, you tried to open it up and allow people to use it. But they got to find a room. They've got to go to the temple precincts and get a lamb slaughtered because you can't just do that on your own. It has to be done in a prescribed way. The room has to be set up a certain way to celebrate the Passover because you don't normally sit. You recline at the table. You lie down towards the table. It's a very specific ritual. Now, Jesus is going to be eating with the 12. It appears also with the women who came down from Galilee and probably even others. We're going to see in a few moments, he's going to say, when they're asking about who's going to betray him, Jesus says, well, it's one of the 12, which means there's more than the 12 there. There's a whole group of people. So this is going to be a pretty sizable crowd. You've got to have a pretty big room to be able to do this. And Passover would normally require that you would do it in at least groups of 10 or larger. So what's happening is you come up and their date, remember, they follow a lunar calendar. So their month was called Nisan. Kind of like the car. And on the 14th of Nisan, everybody knocks off work at 3 o'clock and you start preparing. That's when the Passover lambs were slaughtered. They knocked off around noon. Around 3 o'clock, you start slaughtering the lambs and then the meal would begin after sunset, which is unusual. You normally ate earlier, but in this case, you were required to wait until after sunset because of when God had delivered the people from Egypt. So this is part of what's going on. The disciples are sitting here and saying, we seem to have upset a lot of people. You stayed out of Jerusalem yesterday, but now we got to go back in. And we've got to make all of these preparations. We got to figure out what we're going to do. Have you thought about this, Jesus? That's kind of what they're asking. But Jesus, of course, not surprisingly, if you've read the Gospel of Mark, is prepared. And so he tells them in verses 13 to 16, he tells them that he's got things prepared, basically. And he even gives them a number of signs. So he sends two disciples we're told. Mark doesn't tell us who they are. In Luke 22:8, we're told actually it is Peter and John that he does this with. He sends Peter and John into Jerusalem to prepare everything. But he gives them signs of what they're supposed to do. So he tells them, first off, when you go into the city, have your eyes open and be looking for a man carrying a jar of water. Now, to us, that probably doesn't mean a whole lot. I mean, how are they going to know which guy it is, except for the fact men did not carry jars of water. Women carried jars of water. Men carried goat skins with liquid in it. So when you see a guy with a jar of water, that's going to be unusual. And Jesus says, when you see that, then you need to follow that guy. He's go up and ask the guy, where do we go to the owner of the house? How do we do this? So they do that. They go there. They see the guy with the water jar. He goes to the house, and Jesus says, here's the word you're to say to the owner, and he's going to take you to a large upper room that is furnished and ready. Now, what's interesting, a lot of scholars think this may actually be the home that Mark grew up in. Okay, Mark doesn't say that in the gospel, but the same terms about a large upper room are used in the book of Acts in a couple of places. Remember on the day of Pentecost, where they gathered? In the upper room. When Peter gets arrested in prison and the angel miraculously sets him free, he goes back to where the church is gathered in a large upper room, and we know from that it's the mother of John Mark, is what we're told, owns the house at that point. She's doing it. And so it's possible that it's John Mark. Some scholars even surmise, we don't know, John Mark may be the guy who's carrying the jar of water. He may have been the messenger. There's later on, we're going to meet another character that they think it may be Mark. And Mark never names himself. He doesn't do that. But he seems to kind of have eyewitness testimony. He is a guy that's related to Peter very closely. And so it may be that Peter's actually following John Mark and they're going there. But either way, it appears Jesus has set all of this up in advance. And when they get into town, they find everything exactly as Jesus said. There's a guy with a water jar. He goes. When they speak to the owner of the house, the guy says, yep, got a room that is ready to go. And they get there and everything is set up. Now, what's kind of interesting about this story, can you think, have we ever heard before where Jesus sends a couple of disciples ahead and they're able to find these signs and all these things accomplished just like he says? It's actually back in Mark chapter 11, just a week before. When Jesus enters into Jerusalem, remember he sends two guys, he says, you're going to go into town, you're going to find a guy, there's going to be a donkey, you're going to bring it out, you're going to do all this, and everything is exactly as Jesus had said. So it begins Jesus' time in Jerusalem, and it's actually the last time Jesus goes into Jerusalem. Both times he gives these very, you know, these detailed signs, and the disciples find them exactly as he said. I think Mark is doing that to show us that even as we come down to this area in the gospel where we know Jesus is being betrayed, all of these things are going on behind the scenes. It seems to be spinning out of control, but not for Jesus. He's prepared. He is in control of the situation. Even while they're hatching plots, Jesus is in control. And let me just say as a sideline to you and I, that should be an encouragement to us. There are going to be times in your life, and there are in mine, where it seems like, you ever pray with the psalmist, like, God, have you fallen asleep? Are you paying attention to what's happening here? You know, Psalm 73, I know God's good to Israel, but look what's happening in my life right now, right? This is an encouragement that even when it seems like people are hatching plots, everything is going on, Jesus is aware. Jesus is in control. Jesus has things prepared. We need not worry. Nothing will catch him by surprise. Not a single thing. So they go in and they're setting up the Passover. Now, I'm going to take a few minutes to describe for us what a Passover is like, because most of us have not eaten a full Passover meal, or if you have, it's been a long, long time. And we need to understand it to understand what's going on here, again, to even understand what we do every week when we come to the Lord's table. Passover is a meal that is celebrated because you remember God brought his people out of Egypt, And you remember on that night, God was going to strike down the firstborn. And why did they call it Passover? What happened for the Israelites? The Lord passed over. I remember in the movie Prince of Egypt, which the youth group is going to be watching on Friday, Linda and I went and watched that in the movie theater when it came out. And one of the scenes I remember most in that movie was the actual Passover. I was actually in tears because there was a kid carrying a water bottle, went into a house, and they were a firstborn of the Egyptians, and all you see is the arm fall out the door. And I was in tears, both for the price of our sin and for the fact that Christ has delivered us from death. And that's exactly what happened. You can read about it in Exodus 12. And the basic elements are given there in Exodus 12. That tells you, it has to be after sunset when you start it. You have to eat it in haste. That's why unleavened bread comes, because there's no time for the leaven to work and the dough to rise. All this stuff is given there. But over time, the people of Israel had added all of these traditions to it. And there's actually a document we've got from, it was written after the time of Jesus, but from back near that time called the Mishnah. And in book 10, it goes through and says, here's all the rabbis arguing over what has to happen and how we celebrate Passover and what has to happen there. And what's interesting is when we think about it, we predominantly think about the Passover lamb. And that's a big part of what goes on in Passover. But actually, the entire meal was structured around four cups of wine. That was what structured the meal, was not the lamb, but rather four cups of wine. And the four cups were related to and named after four promises that God gave in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. This was when God sent Moses into Egypt and what he was promising. And Moses says this, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own and I will be your God. So notice the I wills there, what God is saying he's going to do and he is promising. And so they named these four cups. There's kind of a variety of names, but they had four ideas that they were doing. The first one was the cup of sanctification, because sanctification, holiness, what that word means actually is to be separate, to be distinct. And so God is saying, I'm marking you out. In the middle of Egypt, I'm going to mark you out that you are mine. I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to bring you out from among the Egyptians. I'm going to call you out. Secondly, I will free you from being slaves. This was the cup of deliverance. I'm going to save you out. You are slaves to Pharaoh and to his people. I'm going to deliver you out of that. The third cup is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I'm not only releasing you from Pharaoh, I'm redeeming you, I'm buying you, I'm purchasing you for myself. And then the last cup, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Interestingly enough, I would have thought that they would have counted that as having been fulfilled, but this was called the cup of acceptance. I'll take you as my people. But it was looked forward to as the messianic age. It was the cup of the future. The other three all looked back to the original deliverance out of Egypt. The fourth cup said, no, this cup actually is always looking forward to when it's the messianic age, to when everything is fulfilled. Now, I'm bringing this up, and I'm going to describe a little bit more about Passover, not to give us an interesting history lesson, but to understand it's important which of the cups is this cup. Is there any cup that was not drank? What's going on to help us understand what Jesus is trying to accomplish? Now, what they would do, there's these four cups, but Passover, you would get together, and again, you started it after in the evening, later than you normally did. Now, this is important because that's allowing Jesus to get into Jerusalem unseen. It's later at night. It's not in the middle of the day that he's going in. So Mark actually tells us in the evening, when it was evening, Jesus comes in with the disciples because that's when Passover started. We're going to see that they actually had a set of psalms that you sang, Psalm 113 to Psalm 118. They're called the Hallel Psalms, which is a Hebrew word that means praise. That offered praise to God. And what happened at the beginning is the host, when you get everybody together in the evening, the host began by pronouncing a blessing to begin the feast. And You took the cup of sanctification, and everybody there drank the first cup of sanctification, that we've been called out by God to be his people. And only at that point was food brought in, and it was unleavened bread, bitter herbs, there was stewed fruit, and there was roast lamb. So it wasn't just the Passover lamb. There were these other things, and they all symbolized something. The bitter herbs you had to eat, because it signified it was a bitter life in Egypt. And so you don't just say it's bitter. You eat something that makes your mouth kind of recoil. It's very, very bitter for you to eat, because it's a reminder what had happened. And then someone, usually a child, and maybe Jesus and them had a child at the feast, asked, why is this night special? Why are we doing things so different than normal? This is not what we do every night at dinner. Why are we doing this tonight? And the host would answer the question by quoting from Deuteronomy 25, 6 to 9, which was about the deliverance from Egypt. And very interesting, because it doesn't say, well, this happened thousands of years ago to our ancestors. It says, I was a slave in Egypt. I was suffering under Pharaoh. God brought me out. He delivered me. He redeemed me. Everything was very personal, because actually, biblically, the idea to remember is not to call back some ancient time, but it's to re-experience it in the present right now. Remember my broken body. Remember my blood is not just about a mental image. It's about a present experience of what God has done. So they would do this, then you drink, they would sing Psalm 113 and 14, and the host would pronounce a blessing on the second cup. They would all drink the second cup together, which is the cup of deliverance. And then the host would take bread, pronounce a blessing, blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who's brought forth bread from the earth. The bread's distributed to everything, and they start by dipping into the bitter and the stewed fruit. They're eating all of those things that we mentioned. Then the full meal, including the Passover lamb, is eaten together, and it lasts a long time. This is not a quick meal. You take time. The only deal is it has to be done before midnight. God requires it's done by midnight, because remember, for them, evening is the beginning of the day. It's the first part of the day, but God says you have to be done by midnight and do it. And then at the end of the meal, when it's getting close to midnight, the host would bring out a last bit of bread that was to be eaten. Everybody would take this out and you would eat it. And after, when you do this piece of bread, you're not allowed to eat any dessert. You're not allowed to eat anything afterwards. This bit of bread is the last thing you eat. And then you drink the third cup of wine, the cup of redemption. And so sometimes it's called a cup of blessing, rather than redemption, because a blessing was spoken over it. This is the time that the host actually spoke a blessing over the cup. And then finally, you sing Psalm 115 to 18 as a hymn, and the meal is over. Well, and actually then there's a fourth cup, which is the cup that looks forward to Messiah's age. So this is kind of what they do. Now, Mark doesn't highlight all those, but as I'm reading those through, if you pay attention to Mark's passage, you can see quite a number of these things. The meal starts in the evening. It ends with them. What does Mark say they did? They sang a hymn, and then they went out from the city. That's Psalm 115 to 118 is what he's telling them. But we're going to go through it and see what he tells us, so that we understand how, when we come to this table each and every week, how it's related to what God had done all the way back at Passover. Now, the first thing is, Jesus comes in, and again, Mark doesn't tell us, all he says is they come in and they're doing it, and he jumps into the Passover. They've already actually drank the first two cups. They're eating the meal. They're sitting there, and they're starting with the bread, and Jesus suddenly shocks everyone and says, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. That's what's going to happen tonight. And this is while they are dipping the bread, and understand how shocking this is, because what are they doing at this meal? What are they remembering? That God was faithful, that God delivered them, that even when they deserved to be left, God was faithful to them. And Jesus says, well, I'm here. He's going to let them know, I'm actually here to redeem and deliver all of you, but right while I'm doing it, one of you is going to be unfaithful to me. One of you is going to deliver me. And he actually alludes to Psalm 41:9, which is that my companion, one who ate with me at the table, betrayed me. It's Psalm 41 is what is being done there. And it is a shocking announcement. And everybody at the table, again, this is apparently more than the 12. There's a whole group of people, and they all start saying, surely not I. We can't quite do this in English, but in Greek, the expected answer when you do it this way is no. I'm not, it's not one way or the other. The answer, this can't be me. There's no way this is me, right, Lord? That's what they seem to be saying to Jesus. And then the huge shock, it's not one of the people on the outside of the feast who's going to betray him. One of the 12. The one sitting closest to me, that are actually dipping in the same bowl with me while I'm dipping, they're dipping, we're eating together, my closest companion, that's the one that's going to betray me. This is the very beginning. Now, this is probably that Jesus is doing this, and it's probably when the bitter herbs are being eaten, is when scholars think that he's probably doing this. And so notice Jesus is saying that this is going to happen, but notice there is a little bit of hope there. He says, look, the Son of Man's going to go as it's written about him, but woe to the person who does that. So Jesus is saying, this has all been set up ahead of time. I'm going to be the Passover lamb. I'm going to suffer and die for the people the way it's been written, but it's going to happen because one of you is going to turn and betray me. Now, Jesus then, the next thing Mark tells, remember, this is in the midst of a meal. There's a long meal. It's probably hours of time that they're sitting there. I can't imagine the awkward conversation going around the table at that moment, because you've got hours now that Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me, and they're going through this meal. But then Mark tells us in verse 22, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, this is my body. This is probably the bread at the end of the meal. As everybody's finishing the meal, again, you don't have dessert at Passover. What you would do is there was this last piece of bread that was broken and distributed, and they ate that just before the third cup of wine. And so Jesus is doing this, and they're used to doing it. It's part of the Passover meal. But then again, Jesus does something suddenly that's shocking. What does he say about the bread? The bread is my body, which is broken for you. This is my body, which is being given for you. He's radically reinterpreting the bread. They have, for thousands of years, Jews have done the same ceremony. They've sat down, they've eaten this bread at the end as they're about to drink the cup of redemption. But suddenly Jesus says, I want you to understand, I'm the bread. I'm the one that is given for you. As the bread is broken, so Jesus is going to be broken. As the bread was given, so Jesus is going to be given for his disciples. As the bread nourishes and sustains and keeps them, so Jesus is going to nourish and sustain and keep the disciples. In short, what he's saying is, I am your life. That's who I am. You need to understand, it's not about something that happened long ago. I am your life. On this very night, I'm going to fulfill everything, and I am your life. Then Mark tells us that he took the cup. Then he took the cup, and this is happening almost immediately. You eat the bread, and then you get the third cup. And this cup is the third cup, the cup of redemption. And we read, Jesus took the cup, he gave thanks, he offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. Do you see how appropriate it is that it's the cup of redemption? Because see, that's what Jesus is going to do. He's saying that I am going to be the one to redeem the people of God. You have been waiting for thousands of years. You've been reciting what happened in Egypt. You've been talking about this. Well, I have come, and I'm now going to be redeeming. The disciples have been thinking about God's great redemption in Exodus, and probably hoping for God to redeem and bring them out from under the Romans. But Jesus announces, I'm going to actually fulfill all of this tonight. he's reinterpreting it for them again, and he's saying that the blood of redemption is not what happened this afternoon at the temple with that lamb. That's not what has redeemed you. It's not what happened thousands of years ago. It's not what happened today. It's not what's going to happen next Passover. It is actually I myself. I am the one who is going to redeem you. I'm going to be betrayed and slaughtered, but my death is not going to be in vain because I am going to, in that very act, redeem my people. So as the Passover lamb, Jesus is not just redeeming his people from slavery to humans, but actually what he's doing is he's redeeming us from slavery to sin and Satan and death. This is what he accomplishes for us on the cross. And what that tells us, this is again part of the radical reinterpretation, but why we need to understand it. When we think of Jesus's death on the cross, we can think of all of the whole sacrificial system, for example, in the Old Testament, or you can think of the Day of Atonement. But on this night, Jesus is telling us, do you understand the Passover, that great event in Exodus, when you read about God stretching out his arms and striking Egypt with plagues and delivering the people out and bringing them out and bringing them to the promised land, all of that was a type and a shadow. I am the reality. And the only way to be delivered from death in Egypt was, what did you have to have on the door frame of your house? The blood. And what do you have to be delivered from death today? Blood. And it's not the blood of some little lamb. You can kill 1,000 lambs and apply their blood to your door, to yourself, to whatever you want. It is the blood of Christ that is actually sufficient to deliver us from death. So in short, Jesus is saying, I am your redemption. I'm your life, I'm your sustenance, and I am your redemption. But then interestingly, you remember at that point, they would sing a hymn and they would drink the fourth cup. But notice what Jesus says in verses 25 and 26. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. When they had sung a hymn, they went out from there. So notice, Jesus doesn't drink the fourth cup because the fourth cup is awaiting fulfillment on the final day, consummation. You should be hearing the links with the Lord's table. What does Paul tell us? We celebrate this until he comes. Until the time of the fourth cup, we celebrate this time and time again. That's what Jesus is telling us to do. The cup that looked forward to the messianic reign, the new heavens and the new earth, the time when sin was done away with, when there would be no more death, Jesus says, I'm holding off from that cup. I'm going to forego that cup until the time of the consummation when I return and we sit and we eat and drink with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So each week when we do this, we're not just looking back, we are also looking forward. Because on the final day, will it be a great day when we're sitting there and Jesus raises it up and says, I have waited thousands of years to drink this cup. And now you and I are going to sit and eat and drink it together. How amazing would it have been in retrospect to be Peter or James or John, one of the disciples sitting there with Jesus on that Passover meal? And wouldn't that have been amazing? But you know what? That pales in comparison to the day we're going to sit and eat and drink, and we're going to drink the fourth cup with him when everything is fulfilled. And that's what Jesus is telling them is going to happen. That's why Paul again tells us that we do this until he comes, when we're going to drink it together. And then notice again, that's why Mark says, then they're singing a hymn, which is Psalm 115 to 118, because the meal is concluded. Now the disciples are probably wondering, like, why didn't Jesus drink the cup? Why? I'm sure they didn't understand everything that's going on at that moment. But this is what has led into the Lord's Supper. So next week we'll talk about it, how it's the supper for us and what it does. But we need to understand this background. This table we come to didn't come out of thin air. This table is the fulfillment of everything that Passover was. And let me be controversial. To to have that table without this table is empty nothingness. It means nothing. Everything is about Jesus. If you have him, you have everything. And if you don't have him, it's all empty ritual. So it has to lead towards this. So for applying the word, just two questions, and we're really going to, or one question, really, we're going to come to our table out of this. And that question is, do I see that Christ has fulfilled the Passover for me? And we don't have to surmise. You know, I've showed us how Jesus is doing that in the Gospels. But the Apostle Paul, who's received this tradition in the book of 1 Corinthians, where we get a lot of our communion text from, Paul specifically says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Who's the Passover lamb? Jesus. That's it. There is no other Passover lamb. I'm going to talk a little bit more in after hours about that fact, how the New Testament shows this many times in many ways, and why Jesus didn't, because it's kind of interesting. Why did he say, this bread is my body and this cup is my blood? What might we have expected him to say? I'm that lamb on the table. But he doesn't. Why doesn't he say that? There are reasons behind that, and I'll talk about that in after hours. You can grab it on Tuesday from the website or from Facebook or YouTube. We'll have it there. But for now, I want us to see that Christ has fulfilled all of Passover for us. Not just the lamb, but the bread that is given to us and those cups, the cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption. Jesus was broken for us, and he is our life. His blood was shed, and he is our sanctification. And you should hear 1 Corinthians 1:30, Paul says, Jesus is our sanctification. He is our redemption. He is our holiness and our wisdom from God. Two of those three come right out of the cups here. That's exactly who and what Jesus is for us. Brothers and sisters, you are sanctified. You are holy. You are called out. You are delivered. You are redeemed. Because Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Not because of anything you did this week, not because you had a good week or you had a bad week or whatever else. I will remind you, we may delve into this more this week, but how many of those disciples are going to betray Jesus and flee within hours? Here's the reality. It's not just one person at the table that's dipping bread with him is going to betray him. They all are. Every last one of them. I say this right. Who has a right to this table? Jesus. That's it. Nobody else. Except that Christ, your Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And he throws it open and he says, come, sit, eat, and drink with me. Because I fulfilled everything for you. He's fulfilled Passover so that we can inherit all of God's covenant blessings. Make no mistake, this table reminds us of what they are each week. It's why we come each and every week to the Lord's table. But every covenant blessing God has, notice Jesus says, this is the blood of the covenant. God always acts by covenant with us. And in that covenant, he promises every blessing that you can possibly imagine in this life for body and spirit, and in the age to come, resurrection from the dead, eternal joy and blessings, the being able to see God, the beatific vision, all of that is given to you and to me by Jesus Christ. But as in the original Passover, there are people in Egypt. What determined whether you were delivered, redeemed, sanctified, blessed, or death struck? What was the difference? Whether the blood. That's the difference. The fact is, there may have been Egyptians that were better people. They may have been nicer. You may have had a choice and said, I'd rather live next door to that Egyptian than to this guy. But it doesn't matter. It's whether the blood has been applied or not. So before we come to the Lord's table, have you responded? Have you literally looked to Christ to be your Passover? I ask this regularly because we can sit here, we can hear week after week after week, but you know, Paul tells us that many of the people that were even delivered out of Egypt, he says that their bodies fell in the desert because they didn't receive the word with faith. That's actually in Hebrews, not Paul, but they didn't receive it with faith. We can hear the word of God. The very people who saw what God did, who were delivered through the Red Sea, who sat at Mount Sinai and watched God descend in the cloud, who saw the very tablets of stone God had written on with his finger, and there was no faith. They could have aced a quiz, but they didn't respond in faith. Have I looked to Christ? Have I had his blood applied to my heart? It's never about our worthiness. Never about our worthiness. Those who were receiving that meal were unfaithful. And we who come to this table and receive this meal have been unfaithful. But Christ has been faithful. What he's looking for from us is a heart of faith. So I urge you today, whether you're just responding to the gospel for the first time or you've been a believer for 50 years or 70 years, look to Christ. Receive what he has done. That again, when they were doing it on this Passover, if you go back and read it, I remember when I first saw this, how interesting it is. It's not my ancestors were delivered from Egypt. I was delivered. It is a present reception of what God does. And that's what we expect the Lord to do as we come to the table now. So we're going to come, and as we do each week, and again, I'm taking time for a couple of weeks to do it because we come to the Lord's table every week, and I don't want us, if you do things repetitively, if there is a ritual that you do and you don't understand it, it just becomes empty ritual. So we need to understand what it is that we're doing. If we do, this table forms us. It forms us from the past into the present and into the future. Each and every week, think about it. We are shaped as we look back to Christ's sacrifice for us and we experience the blessings that have flowed out of his death in our behalf. But there is a present reality. I want us to understand this isn't mere ritual. This is something that in the present, the Holy Spirit takes and works, and God meets us at this table. Brothers and sisters, if you come in faith, God meets you, sustains you, strengthens you here through this sacrament. And then thirdly, we're sustained as we look forward to the day when we drink the cup with Christ in eternity. Because one thing we can know is we may be stirred, we may get goosebumps, we may be really encouraged as we leave here this morning. What is this week likely to bring? Trials and struggles and temptations. But you know what? You can remind yourself and say this week, the fourth cup's coming. I am looking forward. That day is going to happen. I'm going to sit there and Christ himself is going to give me the cup. Christ himself is going to fulfill everything that was promised to me. Now what we're going to do is we're going to stand to begin this off and we're going to quote a little bit out of Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. One of the things I discovered this week, and I mentioned it briefly in After Hours, the majority of times in the New Testament that the word lamb occurs are in the book of Revelation. And I mean overwhelmingly in the book of Revelation. Jesus is the lamb. And this is one of the passages where in heaven they are rejoicing around the lamb who has brought us salvation. So we're going to go ahead and read this together. There's a part that's everybody, and then there'll be a part that I'll read, and then we'll all read together. So, brothers and sisters, let's recite this worship song from the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Do you see here in John's way, he's telling us Christ, our Lamb, has been sacrificed, and we worship and honor him for doing so. We're going to come to the table, and I encourage you, you do not have to be a believer. You may have had a really bad week and be struggling. Should I come? If you've had a bad week, you should run to the table, because the Holy Spirit is here to minister and to give strength, to cleanse anew, to form and fashion us into the image of Christ. So if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, I urge you, come to the table. If you're not a believer, please, let's talk afterwards. Let's talk about what it means to be a believer and the amazing things that Christ has done and is offering to you and to me. For I receive from the Lord what I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for all of you so that your sins may be forgiven. Drink from this, all of you, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We're going to pass out the elements. As we do, you can grab them. Remember to grab the two cups together. There's gluten-free in the middle. And just consider what the Lord has done for you, to give him thanks for the great salvation that is ours in Christ. And then we will take together in just a couple moments. Brothers and sisters, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Lord, you came to earth, took our flesh, and through your life, death, resurrection, you called, delivered, and redeemed us. You are the bread of life given to us so that we might have eternal life. Brothers and sisters, take and eat. It is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? Lord, through your blood of sacrifice, you have set us free from Satan, sin, and death. We have received all the benefits of the covenant through your blood, and by your Spirit, we are strengthened at your table for our journey in this world. You are the cup of life poured out so that we might have eternal life and all the blessings of the covenant now and through all eternity. Brothers and sisters, take and drink. Let's stand together and pray, and then we'll have the word of blessing. Lord, in your days upon the earth, you delivered and redeemed us. And in this age, you have called, sanctified, and fed us by the Spirit. And by the Spirit, you have planted and sustained a desire for the age to come, when faith will be sight, and we will drink the cup of the covenant with you. Though there are many things we do not know, we do know that on that day we will be like you, for we shall see you as you are. Lord, because we have this hope, we want to live in purity now, even as you are pure. So by your Spirit, refine us and conform us to your image so that we might be pleasing to you and experience the fullness of your blessings as we journey to that final day. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be through endless ages. And God's people say, amen. Amen. I'm going to conclude with a word of benediction out of 1 Corinthians 5, where Paul refers to Christ as Passover lamb, and also out of Exodus 6, 6 and 7. God's great promise. You know, we began today with Scott reading and saying, how long does the Lord's faithful, steadfast love last? Forever. The same power and promise that you see in the book of Exodus when he delivered his people is yours in Christ Jesus today. Brothers and sisters, Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, you have been sanctified. You have been delivered. You have been redeemed. You are accepted. You are blessed. So go forth and be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.